ask God's blessing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The word is singular. The revelation, it is one complete whole. Let us read the first verse and comment something on it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now the origin of this is God. And the way he brings it to his servants is through Jesus Christ. And then he gives it to an angel who gives it to John, who bears record, verse 2, of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now that little phrase in the first verse, things which must shortly come to pass, is stated again in the last chapter. And that little statement at the end of verse 3, the time is at hand, also comes out in the last chapter. It's doubled in this book. That impresses upon us, beloved brethren, the nearness of what is going to be fulfilled, of which we have the prophecy in this book. The book is very largely future. Very much of it is prophecy. I'll comment that prophecy always has the end in view of Christ. It always points to that. Even as we had yesterday in Acts 2, as in the days of Joel. There was, as we noticed, a partial fulfillment in what is finally going to be fulfilled in this speaking in tongues. I still think the age of miracles is yet to come. But this book is so very interesting, and the way I think of it is that most of it is just around the corner. It's just that close to us. But who are these servants? These servants are mentioned in the last chapter as well. And there it says, his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. I'd like to add a little bit more to the privilege and responsibility of being a servant, of which I believe every person here is, going back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We'll just start with verse 34 to catch a few things. 12:34 of Luke. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord to come. This says men who wait for their Lord to come. And then we go to the 37th verse, and it says, blessed are those servants. Now the name servants, that occupation comes in. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Now Peter asks a question about what the Lord had put forth in verse 41, and says, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to others? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? A steward is kind of a chief over the servants. Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, and give them their portion of meat in due season. Now, blessed is that servant whom his Lord shall be found, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So the word servants in Revelation that we've taken up brings before us three things. Waiting for the Lord, watching for the Lord, and working for the Lord. Are you one of those servants? Am I one of those servants? Well, he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. This book is not intimate. The message comes through an angel. There's a reserve and a distance when God enters into the subject of judgment, because there's much of judgment in this book, and it's his strange work. He has no delight in it. My dad used to say, man has forced God to be something he never wanted to be. That is, a judge through sin. Man has forced God to judge. And he's slow at it. And he's patient. And he's gracious. He's waited these 2,000 years in grace. But what impresses me so much is that we're almost at the end. So we go on down, because we want to speak of many things, to verse 19. We ought to pick up a little of an outline of the revelation. This verse gives three divisions. Revelation 1:19, write the things which thou hast seen. That turns out to be the first chapter. And the things which are. That turns out to be chapters 2 and 3. We can especially say so, because the prophetic history of these churches has all been unveiled as an actuality in 1995. The things which are. We are, in 1995, still in chapter 3, right at the end. Then it says, the things which shall be hereafter. Now notice in chapter 4, the very first words, after this. After what, beloved brethren? After the history of the church has passed away. It's what it amounts to. And the revelation goes on, I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. I think it's all right to use those words which are spoken to John to transfer him from earth to heaven for the visions, to the time when you and I will be transferred from earth to heaven. And running on in anticipation, this corresponds to the rapture. Now we read in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and think of it as the second coming of Christ, and correctly so I believe, having two aspects. His coming for the church, His bride, His heavenly company, and His coming with the church to take possession, the manifestation. And as we go through the book, I'm going to state to you now that the timing of His manifestation in this book comes at chapter 19 and verse 11. And all that takes place between chapter 4:1 and 19:11 in heaven or on earth takes place between the Lord's coming for us, that blessed hope, the rapture, and His coming with us to take the throne of the earth. In a way, Revelation is quite simple to get the outline and to enjoy it. And because we're so near to the rapture, and that God has made known these things that are going to happen in heaven and on earth in that interval between the rapture and the manifestation, I think we should be exceedingly interested in it. I'm thankful that a good deal of Revelation 4 and 5 was read to us this morning. We won't have to read it. But in this chapter we've begun to read, it's in heaven. And these things take place in heaven. And it's exceedingly bright. I said that this book is filled with judgment. But you can't get anything more glorious than chapters 4 and 5 with the company there in heaven, with the Lamb the center, and His praises being stated and sung. Brethren, we could arrive there tomorrow, if not today. The future is exceedingly bright for the believer. But God has made known to us also what takes place in chapter 6 up to 19. Let's go then to chapter 19. And notice, we stated in heaven and in earth the events. Most of it from chapter 6 to the end of chapter 18 is on earth. And I find a lot of complexity there in those judgments and the details of them. But God has made them known to stir our hearts. And so let's read a little bit. I want to go back to chapter 17 and pick up a little bit before we come to chapter 19, because we've got the church identified down here as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. These are in capital letters in chapter 17, 5. But in the first verse of chapter 17, it says, "Come hither," again, a statement, I suppose, to John, "I will show thee, unto thee, the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the waters." Notice the reading of this. He doesn't show John the great whore. He shows the judgment of the great whore. We're going to find a tremendous difference when he gets to see the true church. But these chapters take up Babylon the Great, which is the church as man has brought it into confusion, outwardly left down here to the very end time to be judged fully. We'll state that the false church, the church here that's left on earth, after the truth caught out, is never restored. She is completely judged. In contrast, our brother read in Jeremiah 3 yesterday concerning Israel that Jehovah's going to marry her again. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, not only applies to a gift given to a brother to help us down here, but it's the promise to Israel. God has set her aside. He's given her a bill of divorcement, but He's going to come back and pick her up and bring her into blessing for the millennial day. Perhaps we'll get to that. But the serious thing is that the false judge, false church is wholly wiped off of the earth. In view of what we've just stated, let's turn to chapter 18. Well, I want to finish the 18th verse of the 17th chapter to identify who Babylon the Great really speaks of, the woman connected with that great city, the woman, this is Revelation 17:18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. She has taken that position. She gets this full judgment. And it's completed. And it's completed in chapter 18. Then we go in chapter 19, verse 1, back to heaven. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. Why? What does it say? For He hath judged the great whore. He gets it over with. He gets it done. Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. But I wanted to get a warning out of chapter 18 and verse 4, which I take to be a present day warning for any who are caught in the systems that men have set up and made it great. And if you want to count the number of times that great is used in referring to Babylon, I think you'll find it 11 times. Now, God never intended the church to be a great thing. And she would never have become that great thing outwardly before the eyes of men if she had been faithful. Instead of that, she would have ended up holy and true. So, if anybody's caught in that system, get out of it. That you don't become partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Now in chapter 19 again. There's this hallelujah. In this chapter we get hallelujah. And the smoke of her rose up forever and ever. Verse 3. The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. The scene's in heaven. And the voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Now look what it says. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. We're getting an order of things that will take place. And in this bride, has made herself ready, it means that she has passed the judgment seat of Christ, because it goes on and says, and to her was granted, verse 8, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses, it should be, plural, of saints. So after the judgment of the great whore, the false church, then in heaven, there is the marriage of the Lamb. And she has passed the judgment seat of Christ in heaven and is arrayed in everything that can reflect glory and honor to Christ, who has bought her with His precious blood. Verse 9, He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We want this because there are others there at that marriage who don't pertain to the bride, the Lamb's wife. We will refer to John the Baptist as being one of them. He said, He that standeth and heareth the bridegroom's voice, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but he that standeth and heareth his voice, this my joy is fulfilled. So there will be others in the heavenly company besides the bride, but there will be the bride, that special relationship, which we will try to get to develop a little later. So there are others that are called. Well, John fell at his feet to worship him. That's the angel. He said, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. Angels are servants too. Are you a servant? God is giving to Christ by His angel to show unto us things that must shortly be done. Are we interested? Let's try and get it a little out of it. But this angel says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. We had that this morning. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now this little key that we have read here just now comes just before the manifestation, and it teaches us how to read and apply this book. You could turn that around and say, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Therefore, I said, prophecy always looks on to the glory of Christ. He is the fulfillment of it in God's thought. Christ Himself is that. God has determined that His Son shall be the center of glory in heaven and on the earth. It will be done. And God's prophecy is not over with until it is done. Now we're going to get the way it comes in. And it comes in with the coming of this rider on the white horse. Verse 11. Now this is the time of the manifestation. And I saw heaven open. Oh, heaven's open. What's it for? For Christ to come out. This thundering is this platform down here. I heard it yesterday and wondered why. Let's not let it disturb us. We get thunderings and lightnings in this book too. Maybe it'll alert us. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. There's no doubt about the rider on this horse. The Word of God. Now notice, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Brethren, if Christ is going to ride a white horse in the symbol, you and I are going to ride white horses too. And come out and share in His victory. He's going to lead on to victory, and we won't have to do one thing. He puts everything down by the word of his mouth, the sword that proceeds out. Oh, what a God we have. And God is here showing it out. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then it's clenched who it is, verse 16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this is one vision. There are eight of them we're going to get here. And they are preceded with these words, and I saw, verse 11, and I saw. We're going to count those out 11 times. They are in sequence. They happen following one another. They're in order. God's a God of order, even as He wants order in our assembly. And has provided for it. God is always a God of order. He's going to bring Christ out and put down His enemies in order until the whole thing's done. But He brings us with Him. But He does all the battle. Now, what's the next one? Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, supreme authority. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Here's the next vision. Tremendous judgments executed by the one who has come to put down all authority and to judge, and to consume it. So it mentions the supper of the great God. And in looking back, we had the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are four suppers particular that are mentioned in Scripture. The Gospel Supper, of which I hope every one of you has already eaten and partaken. And there is the Lord's Supper. Did you partake of that today? And if you're at the marriage of the Lamb, you'll partake of that marriage supper of the Lamb. The rest of the people are going to come in the supper of the great God, be consumed off the face of the earth. That's the symbolic language of this book. Now we have another, and I saw in verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is hell. This is Gehenna, the lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Judgment, judgment, judgment. God is, in the person of Christ, going to cleanse the whole scene before He takes it in glory. Observers of this. Then we get the fourth, and I saw in chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. Now, Christ catches. He's already taken care of the two beasts, the false prophet and the Antichrist. Now he catches the archenemy, the dragon, that old serpent, and the devil, and Satan, and he binds him. He doesn't do away with him yet. He puts him in prison, in the abyss, for 1,000 years, in order to bring in a scene of blessedness for man on the earth, with no deceiver to tempt him, and we shall see, with a perfect government. There's going to be 1,000 years of the flesh being tested in the millennial day. We'll go on to that. Now verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. We'll go on. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. We have read the fifth vision, beginning with verse 4. And it begins with the first resurrection. I hope we can get peace about this fourth verse, for it goes back to 1 Corinthians 15, the verse that says, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So the first fruits of the first resurrection is already there. Those verses we had in the end of the last meeting brought it before us so gloriously. There is a man there. The man Christ Jesus is there. He is the first fruits. If the first fruits is there, the rest of the first fruits will get there. Kind of divided up into two little companies that get into this. But first of all, I saw thrones and they sat upon them, infers that we are in the first fruits of that first resurrection, already there seated on thrones, and have been there for some little time, waiting for the judgments which will kill a few of God's faithful remnant in the tribulation, and yes, in the tribulation period, who lose their portion on the earth. And so they get into this first resurrection. Two little companies, the first half and the second half. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That finishes up the first resurrection. Nobody else gets into heaven after that. But some of them are left in faithfulness to go on the earth, because God is going to have an earthly company blessed down here for 1,000 years under a perfect government with no devil to bother them. Then we're going to see there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in the day of eternity. So we're getting on in these visions. Let's go a little farther. Verse 11, chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is just a vision of a great white throne out in space, no foundation. There it is, the final judgment of all the wicked dead takes place then. And it goes on and says so. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. It's kind of a resurrection, but it's the second death. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Second proof. This concludes all judgment. All judgment. It's all over with. All the wicked dead judged. What's left? The day of God. The day of eternity. And that's number 8. And I saw, verse 21. I'll refer that in creation there were 7 days of creation. And there is a reference to the 8th day, which is new creation. You'll find the same number in Leviticus 23 in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. There was an 8th day. We have read 7, and I saw. We've got one more. And it's the day of God. It's the day of eternity. We read 7 verses here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Holy city, notice that. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this is 1,000 years later. And she still looks like a bride. There's no aging in heaven. Oh, the best is yet to come, brethren. And we're getting close to heaven. Actually, I don't think there's any time in heaven. But we can't think apart from time. But this is the day of God. This is the day of eternity. And after the 1,000 years of the millennial reign, she still appears as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. They're gone. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new," or brand new. He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that hath that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Finally, brethren, the inheritance is every created thing. That's the heritage that's coming up for us. All that belongs to Christ is ours. And we'd be fully overcomers then. There's one more verse that has to do with eternity. I'll read it. Interesting, it's the 8th verse. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. How solemn is the Word of God? Now we get a change. We've had a coming down in sequence of all that lies ahead. Now in the ninth verse, he takes us back and he shows us the bride, the Lamb's wife. How glorious it is. Verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. On that verse, I want to point out a little interesting thing about I will. That's the determinate will of God. I will. And this is the last time it's mentioned in the Bible. Let's go to the first time in Genesis, because it has a comparative sense. And it's in the second chapter of Genesis. And here we have Adam. He's alone on the earth. In verse 18. And God takes an interest in that lonely man. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. This is the first I will. It has to do with the bride of the first man. Now back to our chapter. This I will has to do with the bride of the second man, the man out of heaven, Christ Jesus. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, let's try to get from Scripture an indication, which I think is good enough, to tell us who the bride is. Over in the next chapter, 22, we'll read the beginning of verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. I believe that's going on right now. And we'll go back in thought without reading it to Abraham wanting a bride for Isaac his son. So he gets the servant and sends him to get the bride for Isaac. And he goes to Abraham's people. And he gets Rebekah. And he brings her. And as they close up that chapter, the journey is just over with. And it says, Isaac went out into the field to meditate at eventide. That's Christ coming for the bride. But the two are there. And the Holy Spirit is here. A picture of the servant. And no saint, no one saint is the bride. Every saint is in the bride. And here, the Spirit and the bride say, Come. It is the church. And when he sees her, in the next verse, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that, I'm going to leave off great, that city, the holy Jerusalem. Great does not belong here. Holiness is the characteristic of the heavenly Jerusalem, not greatness. Descending out of heaven from God, her origin from God, and her character out of heaven. So it's, again, it's Christ coming with the church to take the throne of the earth, and she has the glory of God, having the glory of God. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 65. We had that part of that third of Jeremiah read to us about Israel, and I believe the earthly Jerusalem is the center of Israel on earth. And in the 65th of Isaiah, we have the earthly Jerusalem. If we can go on in our 21st chapter, we'll find the heavenly Jerusalem. Now in that coming day of the millennium, there will be a heavenly city over the earthly city, intimately connected, that the heavenly people can look down and see what goes on earth. The earthly people know a little of what's up there. I say this because of Luke 16, at the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord took the three, Peter, James, and John, and was transfigured before them, that there appeared unto them two men, which were Moses and Elias, talking with them. And their conversation was about the cross, his decease which he should accomplish. Now, the Lord in that transfiguration scene has given us a millennial picture with the heavenly city over the earthly. Peter, James, and John on the earth, seeing the Lord in His glory, seeing and talking with, apparently, Moses and Elias. Well, the scene doesn't last long. It's going to last 1,000 years when it's fulfilled, with the heavenly city over the earthly city. But lastly it says, they feared as they entered into the cloud. That is Peter, James, and John. They saw men going into the glory of God, and they couldn't see any further. Well, these are terms that are put in the Bible for us to enjoy. That heavenly city. And there's going to be government in it. As long as we're in Isaiah 65, let's go to 66 and get the last two verses. You all may read these two chapters to get a picture of the earthly Jerusalem. I'll say that Christ is going to have two brides. He's going to have an earthly and He's going to have a heavenly. But He gets the heavenly first. That could be any day now. We're going to be adorned as a bride adorned for her husband when we're caught up there. And He's not going to take up the earth until after He cleanses with all those judgments. And when the 1,000 years are over, then He's going to bring in the millennium. And this is what we see in heaven in Revelation. This is what we see on earth in Isaiah. And they're going to be a company that go up to Jerusalem in the last two verses of the book. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. This is going to be a regular thing on the earth for Israel, to go to the earthly Jerusalem to worship. And as blessed as a scene as it is not an absolute perfection in which God can rest. There's going to be daily millennial judgment. I recommend you read Zephaniah 3 to get something more about that. So we read the last verse. Christ is going to reign in righteousness. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes in judgment. You and I are going to reign with Christ. That's Isaiah 32. What's going to happen? They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. I say God is going to test man another 1,000 years with a perfect government and no devil to deceive. And the flesh is going to come out this way. They're going to be sinners. And they're going to be judged. And the bodies are going to be there to warn the others that are still on the earth. Those that have transgressed to me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. But in the heavenly city, she will be over the earthly city, and it will be perfection, and we shall be there, and understanding the righteous reign of Christ and His glory that comes out that way. We won't take any further in Revelation 21. But I'll mention a measurement that's there. I don't see the measurement. But it's a distance that is equal to Vancouver, across the northern border of the U.S., till you get to the Great Lakes, then south that far, then back west that far, then back north that far to the point of beginning, and that high. That's the measurement that's given of the heavenly city. Now, God gives us these things to understand the grandeur of the glory that's coming for 1,000 years on this earth. And Christ set up there. I say the end of prophecy is the glory of Christ and us with Him sharing in that reign. Can we sing the next hymn in the book, 312? Soon, righteousness shall rule. Oh, yes. A king shall reign in righteousness. Satan's power restrained. He won't have any power for 1,000 years. Jesus, Jehovah, be the king, or Jews and Gentiles reign. I want to say a little more about Jews and Gentiles to bring out the picture of the plan of God that God began with Adam, and nations formed. And then the call out of one man to form another nation in Abraham. So that we may say God began with men or nations or the Gentiles. Then He brought in, that went on for about 2,000 years. Because Abraham was born in 1996 B.C. And then Abraham's race, Jacob's race, Israel, went on up to the cross under the test, which lasted another 2,000 years. So it was first Gentiles, then it was Israel, then the church comes in on Pentecost. We've been referring to that. And our history on earth has been another 2,000 years. Brethren, that completes the 6 days of creation before the seventh day of Sabbath, which was a kind of rest. We're just about to the end of another millennium. But at the end of this time, the church disappears before the next 1,000 years. But Christ reigns, as this hymn says, or Jews and Gentiles reign. And then we have carried you in the day of eternity. Behold, the habitation of God is with men. God gets back to God and men in perfection. He started with God and man in innocence. And all this history in between, God forgets nothing. How interesting is His plan? Let's sing number 313, please.
Righteousness shall rule.
our God. We thank Thee.